Please be seated. Why would the Apostle Paul write to the Church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, along with all those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, these words? For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And that same Apostle Paul write to those there in Rome who are loved by God and called to belong to Jesus Christ these words: I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 3. The Gospel of John, the third chapter. We're very familiar with the conversation recorded here in this third chapter of John at the outset between Nicodemus and Jesus. Nicodemus, that Pharisee who approached Jesus at night, who rightly recognized Jesus as having come from God because of the miraculous signs that he performed. It's interesting, at least to me, that the opening comment that Jesus gives to Nicodemus, as John records it, is, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. All Nicodemus is able to do is think in earthly terms. How can I, at my age, enter back into my mother's womb? Well, have you found John 3? Now turn your eyes to verse 10. And listen as I read those six verses, 10 through 15. Are you Israel's teacher? Said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we marvel at this conversation that is recorded for us, that took place between a Pharisee and Jesus. And we understand that this is here for our edification, that we might be built up in the faith so that we would go forward in that faith from day to day. So be with us, Holy Spirit, and write these, your words, upon our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. Our focus this morning is verses 14 and 15, as well as the Old Testament foundation of those two verses. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. First, we notice the foolishness of the gospel. The foolishness of the gospel. We find in that passage there that was read earlier, Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9, that the people of God grew impatient and complained. Now, if Moses is recording the events that were taking place in the life of the Israelites chronologically, it's curious that the Israelites had just enjoyed a great victory over a Canaanite king of Arad. However, after that victory, as they're walking along toward the Red Sea, they begin to be impatient and to complain. And I would submit that their lives are very much like our lives. They enjoyed victory. We enjoy a measure of victory. And then, as they're living everyday life, they become impatient and they complain. Do you ever find yourself in that situation? Do you ever find yourself not satisfied with the progress in your life, thinking, I'm only here to die? Have you ever found yourself not satisfied with the food and the drink that God provides? Well, that's exactly what's happening here. Their complaint is, you brought us into this desert to die, and we don't have food, we don't have water, and this manna that's come from heaven, it just doesn't taste good. Manna, that heavenly food that God provided his people Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Not on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was for rest. A double portion on Friday. We don't like it anymore, was their complaint. What's the Lord's response? God sends venomous snakes into their midst. Poisonous snakes. And we can praise God that today, when we become impatient and when we complain, that he doesn't send poisonous snakes into our homes or into our car if we're complaining with road rage or wherever it might be. And it's not poisonous snakes like that, to me, incredible story that we heard from the Kush for Christ team of the cobra that raised itself up in the house of, I think it was the girls who were over there for a few months. They were thankful for the dog that barked. Now, it's not that sort of, while significant, sort of insignificant cobra. These were snakes all around. And if they bit someone, that person might well die. In fact, the text tells us that many did die. A very, very vivid illustration of that verse that's tucked there in toward the end of Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. But of course, we can give God thanks that His fundamental purpose for bringing hardships and even the consequences of our sins into our lives is that He might draw us to confess sin. He might move us to that place where we would confess our sin. And that's exactly what happens in that account there in Numbers 21. The people confess their sin. We've spoken against you and we've spoken against your mediator, Moses. Please, God, forgive us and rid us of these snakes. Because after all, if snakes who bite us are that which kill us, if we get rid of the snakes, then we won't be bitten and we won't die. Moses intercedes and the Lord tells Moses, here's the solution to the problem. I want you to make a brazen serpent, snake, and put it on a pole. And when you've made that snake and you've put it on a pole and you've lifted it up, those who believe, when they look to that snake, if they've been bitten, they will not die. The Lord's solution is not man's solution. The Lord's solution is look at the lifted snake. And I would submit to you that right there is what makes us realize the gospel is foolishness. Can you imagine the mental gymnastics of the Israelites at that moment in history? Venomous snakes all over the place. If you don't want to die by being bitten by a venomous snake, what do? You eradicate the snakes. But that's not the solution that God gives. The solution God gives is the snakes will stay, but you must look at a lifted snake on a pole and believe and be saved. Do you agree with me? That seems utterly foolish. But then again, God's ways are not man's ways. And man's ways are not God's ways. When God deals with a temporal problem, He brings solution to that problem in a way that boggles our minds. And so in the same way, we now must look at the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. Because you see, Jesus sets before us this foolishness. But then He sets before us the power that resides in the gospel. Jesus takes Nicodemus to His Bible. He takes him to the fourth chapter of the fourth book of the Pentateuch. And there He reviews this earthly story which demonstrates how God's solution to a problem worked. If you were bitten by a snake and looked to the snake on the pole, you would not die. This, Jesus is telling us, is the physical counterpart of His spiritual salvation given to His people. The lifting of Jesus is the spiritual counterpart to the physical solution of Numbers 1, 4 through 9. How's that the case? First of all, Jesus comes from heaven. Now, Jesus not only tells Nicodemus that which any of us who had a copy of Numbers would be able to tell him. Jesus tells Nicodemus as one who has come from the very place that is the origin of Numbers 21. Jesus comes from heaven itself. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who comes from heaven, the Son of Man. The gospel begins with God coming to man, with God coming to and into this world. Jesus comes from heaven. He must be God. Jesus is not an angel sent from God to do something and then return. Because Jesus comes from heaven, Jesus becomes man. Second ingredient that's important for us to appreciate in the gospel. God becomes man. He becomes identified, if you please, with the cause of death, which captured all human beings with the exception of Enoch and Elijah. Jesus must become man so that he is able to be tempted as our first parents were tempted and as we are tempted every day of our lives. Now you might think this is a bit of a stretch, but it seems to me that just as those snakes were the cause of death to the Israelites there as they were headed toward the Red Sea, and God therefore took that which was the cause of their death and lifted it up, so he had to come as God, become man, to be identified with the cause of our death, which is ourselves, humankind, who failed to live in faith, but disobeyed in the garden. And so now, as the second Adam, Jesus comes, and he lives that life of perfect obedience as man. Now, he didn't do that in order to set an example for us, to show us, if you will live this way, you will enjoy life. He lived that way so that he might what? Just as the serpent was lifted up on the pole, Jesus is lifted up. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, in the Gospel of John, you'll find that this word that's translated lifted up is only used four places. And each of those four places that it's used is obviously a reference to Jesus Christ being lifted up on the cross. On the cross. That's exactly what's at the heart of what Jesus is initially saying to Nicodemus as he cites Numbers 21, 8 and 9. I, the Son of God, the Son of Man, God-man, the second Adam, I who lived this life of perfect faith, who lived this life of complete obedience, I must go to the cross. Why? Because the cross is the place for the most heinous criminal to die. Jesus was accused of blasphemy. Jesus, if he blasphemed, deserved to go to the cross. But did he blaspheme? No.
He was God. He is God. He always will be God. But he was also man.
And as that perfect man, he died on that cross for you and for me, the blasphemers that we are. And how do we blaspheme? This food you've given us, we don't like it anymore. All you've done is put us here on this earth to die. What kind of God are you anyway, if we even want to recognize him? You see, we blaspheme God when we attribute the things that are gifts from God to ourselves. Or we might even go a step farther and say, well, the devil's the one who gave it to me. You see, the power of the gospel is in Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, coming, being God, and taking on flesh, that he would die on the cross as the propitiation for our sins, as the wrath bearer of God's wrath for our sins that we deserve. He doesn't take us out of sin. He leaves us in the world. But he tells us to look at the one who bore our sins on that cursed tree. But he doesn't leave Jesus lifted up on the cross. There's a second aspect to this business of Jesus being lifted up. Indeed, he was lifted up on the cross, but he gave his life on that cross. He was taken off that cross and put into the grave. And on the third day, he came out of that grave. And he walked upon this earth, so at one time more than 500 people saw him walking this earth. But then he ascended. He was lifted up to the throne of God. The power of the gospel is in God coming to the earth, is in Jesus Christ becoming man, and in Jesus Christ hanging on that cross to bear the wrath of God for our sins that we deserve, and then being lifted up to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, so that there he might intercede for everyone who believes in him. That's the demand of the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't complete the verse with which I began this morning's sermon, found there in 1 Corinthians 1:18. The second half of that verse is, but those who are being saved, is the power of God. And then there are two words at the end of Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so where do we conclude the message? Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Just as in the desert, en route to the Red Sea, God told Moses to lift a snake on the pole so that all who looked to the snake, when bitten by that poisonous snake, he or she would not die. So today, we who live in this world where that old snake, the devil, is crawling around and biting, we are called to look to Jesus, who hung on the cross, did not remain there, ascended to the right hand of the Father, so that in Him, by believing in Him, our sins would be forgiven and we would be able to live in this world, but no longer be of this world. Because in Jesus, we are more than conquerors through Him who conquered. He put the heel to the serpent, and we in Christ, by faith in Him, may have our heel on the serpent today as well. Jesus lifted up. Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you put your faith in Him, confessing your sins, laying hold of Him as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't, do so today. Those of us whose eyes are fixed on Jesus lifted up, what does it mean for us? It means indeed we believe in Him, having repented of our sins. But it also means we believe Jesus, so that the life that we live moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, we live confident in every word that proceeds from the mouth of Jesus. It's yea and amen to us. And so we go forth from faith to faith, because the righteous live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself up for us. Our lives reflect our focus on Jesus, the lifted up one at the right hand of God Almighty. Praise God for Jesus, who is lifted up even now and forevermore. Amen. Father in heaven, do help us. Do help us to appreciate those who are yet dead in their trespasses and sin. Look at the gospel as utter folly. And yet it's that very gospel that You call us to share. For it indeed is the power of God unto salvation. As the Holy Spirit works in the lives of those who hear that message, such that they believe. Thank You, Jesus, for sending Your Spirit into the hearts and lives of each one of us here this morning, who have put our faith in You, the lifted up one, and are living now as those who are seated with You in the heavenly realm, going forth in this world as more than conquerors, living in the midst of sin, but not having to give ourselves over to sin. And yet when we're bitten, as we confess and trust, we're forgiven and we're cleansed. How we thank You, Lord Jesus. For it's in Your precious name that we give that thanks. Amen.